for those taking notes, the title of the message today is Essential Life. Essential Life. Life Essential. Turn with me, please, to the book of the beginnings, to the book of the Genesis. Genesis and chapter 2. Genesis and chapter 2. I trust you will be attentive to the word of God today. I pray that God, the Holy Spirit, arrest your attention, because this message has, this whole week actually, been especially hard work to come to. I take that to be that indeed there is a word in season for someone to hear today, if not all. Genesis chapter 2. Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them. And on the seventh day God ended his work which he had made, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had made. And God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because that in it he had rested from all his work which God created and made. And then we find here, from verse 4 onwards, after from Genesis 1:1 to the end of Genesis 2:3, we find the whole account of creation, and then we find specifically God goes into greater detail about the creation of man. This is not a new creation. This is not a different creation. This is the same one referred to in Genesis 1, when indeed God said, "Let us make man in our image." He goes on into greater detail, because indeed man is the crowning glory of God's creation. His greater work. Only when man was made, indeed, was all of the creation declared by God Almighty to be very good. And so we see in verse 4 of Genesis 2, these are the generations of the heavens and the earth when they were created, in the day that the Lord God made the heavens and the earth. And every plant of the field before it was in the earth, and every herb of the field before it grew, for the Lord God had not caused it to rain upon the earth, and there was not a man to till the ground. But there went up a mist from the earth, and watered the whole face of the ground. And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground, and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. And the Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there he put the man whom he had formed, and out of the ground made the Lord God to grow every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food, the tree of life also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And then we read down in verse 15. And the Lord God took the man and put him into the garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. And the Lord God commanded man, saying, "Of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it. For in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die." Well, of course, here is the greatest hoax and the greatest fairy story that there ever was, isn't there? That's what they say, is it not? You believe in such foolishness as that? a six-day creation. God formed man out of the dust of the ground. That God indeed breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. That God planted a tree and said, eat not of the fruit of that tree. Of course, the more we go into error and deny such things, the more we add to such things. And then we start having such foolish talk about apples and such like, which are never mentioned in the Bible, of course. It wasn't an apple. You can freely eat your apples, dear ones, okay? You can freely eat your apples. This was a different tree. But of course, this is no fairy story. For indeed, those who do not believe such things, they have no answer for that which their conscience tells them. Even their marred conscience, even their deeply flawed conscience in sin tells them that they do not do good. That they continually do evil. There is no answer for it. There is no answer for it. But herein is the answer, is it not? That man indeed was given a command by God which he did not keep. But our text this morning is this, in Genesis chapter 2 verse 7. And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. The very breath you take, the very breath everyone takes, is what essentially means you are still living. Still living. We spoke just the other day about the sad condition of someone, a family member who's terminally ill. And sadly, the reality is the condition means they're getting, the breath is going. The breath has become slower. The breath is becoming harder. But for all of us, no matter what is the cause of us passing from this mortal life, when it visits all of us, that is what goes. The essential breath of life. But when someone is short of breath in a serious way, there is always concern. Always concern. Yet this is not all. This is not all that identifies who man is. For we are not just a great lump of matter, as some would have it, and cells that accidentally come to be. No, the Almighty Creator God, the Almighty Creator God, he made us both with body, soul, but wait for it, and spirit. There is, in fact, a false notion which has pervaded the church for many centuries that the soul is spirit. It's not the same. It's not the same. In fact, when you read in the Old Testament scriptures, the word for soul and the word for spirit are two different words. As we will see in a moment, you will see this cannot be so. This cannot be so. Man was made body, soul and spirit. The Almighty Creator God has made it so. It is the work of God alone. That which marks you out, that which marks out who you really are, is your soul. Is your soul. Your soul, both that which is your feeling, your emotions, your will. and that which is indeed, which continues on beyond this fleshly life. That marks you out. It is an individual thing. For man came not forth from the earth by accident of nature, but from the creative hand of the Almighty God, given life by the essential breath of God. God the Holy Spirit. And so man is made in the image of God. That's what God says. Made in the image of God, who is Spirit. God in his essential being is not soul. That is of the flesh. He is Spirit. Man was given a spirit. And so at creation, when we read that man became a living soul, it speaks of the soul joined with spirit. At creation, man was made body, soul, and spirit. And we know this to be so, because when Adam fell, of which we know he surely did, fell into sin, and as we are taught in Romans 5, verse 12, by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. This death is not just a physical death, which visits all for sure, as it is appointed for all men to die once, and after this the judgment. But this statement that indeed death passed upon all men isn't just speaking of the death of the body. It cannot be. This was what the Lord God told the first man, Adam, when giving him the commandment to not eat of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Did he not say to Adam, for in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. Read in your Bible and tell me that on that day, Adam died physically and was buried. He wasn't, was he? This same Adam lived some 900 years. So it cannot be speaking of a physical thing. Although the physical is part of this death, but the essential death that causes all death is the spiritual death. So we know that when man was created and made a living soul, it means he lived essentially as a personal being and a spiritual one with a living relationship to God. Why do we say this? How can we say this? Because on that day man sinned, he died, but not in his physical body and soul. The soul did not stop existing. The soul was not dead. The body was not dead. But spiritually, man died. You see, to deny that man is spirit as well as soul leads us up so many avenues of false teaching. Not least of all, that man can contribute in anything spiritual and make himself righteous with God. For man cannot. From these verses before us in Genesis 2, behold the purpose of God to give his elect ones new life in Christ Jesus, who was foreordained from the foundation of the world, to give them new life, that they indeed may be born again of incorruptible seed. And we see here how he would do this, how he would indeed give this life to dead sinners. But firstly see that like everyone who draws breath on this earth, the elect and the reprobate alike, we all depend each day upon God Almighty. The soul of man depends upon God Almighty for the very breath of life, the essential breath of life, the physical breath of life. Not even the greatest of machines in hospitals, life support machines and the like, can give you this essential life if God take it away. It's often said about people in the medical profession going too far and playing God. Nobody can play God. It's not a game. We rely upon God for every breath that we take on this earth. Every day you draw essential breath to stay alive depends upon whether the Almighty lends it to you. It's His to give and it's His to take away. That's what Job said, didn't he? He said, "The Lord giveth and the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." He says in Psalm 104, verse 29, "Thou hidest thy face, they are troubled. Thou takest away their breath, they die and return to the dust." It's God's to give and it's God's to take away. But secondly, see that man is not spiritual. Oh, people love to talk about being spiritual, don't they? You hear it in so many contexts, in so many subjects, people speaking in such a bolshy way, so proud about themselves, so proud about other people, when they say, "It was a spiritual thing. It was a spiritual experience." Man has nothing spiritual about him now. Well, he does, but only that which is death. Only that which is indeed of the works of sin and death. Man can do no spiritual good now. You cannot seek after nor desire God. For now in Adam you are dead to God spiritually. Those who are given new life in Christ are told that this was once their state. You see, I've said it before, I'll say it again. If you have no past, you have no present or future in Christ. Not that we look to a specific time and place all our hope in that, because if we're believing on Christ, we're believing on Christ now. But if we have not, cannot look back and see that we were once, as Ephesians 2 says, dead in trespasses and sins, how can we know a present and a future? So many people speak ignorantly of man being spiritual. They know nothing of what it means to be spiritual. Spiritual in the sense of lying spirits. Spiritual in the sense of lying words that indeed we are to test. John says. test the spirits whether they be of God. You see, man, by nature, cannot receive anything good spiritual and do anything good spiritual. He receives all manner of lying spirits. Because you see, man is now under the dominion of sin and the devil, who is indeed the father of lies. You have no spiritual good in you by nature. This flies in the face of what most people are taught today. That they can do something, that they are essentially good, that not everyone is totally, totally dead in trespasses and sins. Most people today do not, in effect, in practice, and from the pulpit, believe that man is lost in total depravity of sin. Total, absolute deadness to God. But that is the case. As dead as the first man would have been had the Spirit of God not breathed into his nostrils essential life. For why do people not respond to the gospel? I thought this often. I often walk up the road and I just look at people. They're strangers. I don't know anything about these people. I see them, they're going about their business. And I'm thinking, there are lost souls. And you know what? They're not bothered about it. They don't give it a second thought. Why is that? It's because they're dead. They're dead. You can't give a thought to anything if you be dead. Nothing's going to trouble you if you're dead. They are dead. But oh, you may say, people take an interest in spiritual things. They don't. They don't really take an interest in the things of God. They don't. And you never did until God made you alive. People are interested only in the dead works of the flesh. That is the nature of man. The Apostle Paul writes in Romans 7:14, "For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin." To do anything spiritual, to do anything to please God, to do anything righteous before God, is not yours to do. You cannot do anything if you be dead. For that is absolutely right, what Paul says here. By nature, you are totally incapable of spiritual good. You may as well be as the bunch of dry bones that Ezekiel was commanded to go and prophesy to, with that great sign that God gave him there of how he would indeed bring new life to dead souls. You may as well be dry bones. And you know what? If you are not in Christ Jesus, if you have not known the call of God's grace, you are a bunch of dry bones sitting in that chair right now. You are. You're no more than what Adam was before the essential life of God was breathed into his nostrils. He was, in the essential meaning of the word, he was a mass, a lump of flesh. The only difference is now, you're not just a lump of flesh, you have a soul, and your soul imprinted upon your soul even is the image of God. The consciousness of God. And your conscience tells you that there is a God, and that's why you argue with your conscience. No to God. The fool says in his heart there is no God. But the fool says in his heart, not just there is no existence of God, the fool says in his heart, as is in the true meaning of that psalm, the fool says in his heart, no to God. But it cannot argue with itself. That's why the Lord Jesus speaks of the worm that dieth not, of the conscience in hell itself. The man knows he is being condemned, and rightly so. Just as is impossible, as impossible as it was for a dead corpse, as it is impossible for a dead corpse to rise up and do or say anything, so too everyone outside of salvation in Christ cannot live spiritually unto God to do any good thing. Romans 8:5-7 says, for they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded, to be fleshly minded, is death. But to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind, the natural mind now, is, not just does. Note this, people talk about sins and they forget that we are by nature essentially sin. We do what we are. The carnal mind is enmity against God. Everything of your nature is opposed to God. You better get that. You can do no good thing by your will. You can do no good thing by your will. Enmity against God. That's what God says. For it is not subject to the law of God. But look at this. Neither indeed can be. Just as much as a dead body cannot get up and tell you anything, and ask you anything, and seek after anything. It's impossible. It's impossible for you to do any good thing by your nature, by anything of your nature. So thirdly, just as you depend upon God to give you breath on this earth, only God, the Holy Spirit, only God, the Holy Spirit can make you alive spiritually. It's an almighty, omnipotent, all-powerful work of Almighty God, the Holy Spirit. You cannot seek after it. You cannot desire it. You cannot ask Him to do it. He comes and He makes you willing in the day of His power. Alive and to know the living God. No one would suggest that Adam contributed in his own creation, would they? Here in Genesis 2, we see prefigured what God does to make his people alive again now, to receive the salvation of their souls. To receive spiritual life now. To be made alive to God now. To have eternal life. The Lord Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners, we read and we believe. And he came preaching the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God. He said of this kingdom, my kingdom is not of this world. It's not of this world. And so entrance to it, receiving it, anything of it, is nothing of man or of the flesh or of this world. He came preaching the gospel of grace alone. Mark 1:15 tells us that he came preaching these words, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. It's here, it's near. Repent ye and believe the gospel. Yet this message of God's kingdom is otherworldly. It's not worldly. That's why indeed we do not copy the world in the proclamation of this gospel. For it is not of this world. It's not of this world. It is not of this world, but it is indeed of God. And so it cannot be comprehended by any flesh. If you have been brought to believe the gospel of Christ Jesus and pardon of sin through his atoning sacrifice on the cross, to believe on the Son of God and have been brought to know that you have definitely so, have eternal life through believing on him. As Jesus said to Peter when he declared who Jesus really was, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. What did he say to Peter? Flesh and blood have not revealed this unto you, but my Father which is in heaven. Flesh and blood cannot reveal anything spiritual to you. Only God, when he come by his Spirit to breathe new life in you. You who know not God, you see, cannot believe. It is impossible for you to believe, nor see what the gospel of God is, unless you be made alive spiritually. Jesus said these words in John chapter 6. And note the order of these things. Please note the order of these things. It is the Spirit that quickeneth. It is the Spirit, he who makes alive now that which was dead. It is the Spirit that quickeneth. The flesh profiteth. I decided to follow Jesus and that helped along the way. I resisted Jesus all these years and then I decided to give in to Jesus. Is that what he says? It is the Spirit that quickeneth. The flesh profiteth nothing. Who are the ones who were given the right to be called children of God? They were those who were born of God, not of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man. Nothing of your will can, will, or will want to make you a child of God. But God, who comes in almighty power by his Spirit, he quickeneth, he makes you alive again. He makes you alive with a new nature now. A nature that believes where indeed there was no faith. It is the Spirit that quickeneth. The flesh profiteth nothing. And now see, the words that I speak unto you, they are Spirit and they are life. How is it that the same gospel is proclaimed? And so many people here, different people here, and there are two different responses. One, it may as well be flying above the head of. It may as well indeed be Brothers Grimm, Enid Blyton, fairy stories, for all the impact it makes. It's just words. But yet, to some, it is received inwardly. How is that? Because they've been made alive by the Spirit. Their spirit, which is dead to God, has been made alive to God now. To respond to God. To want God. Where indeed it did not want God. It was at enmity with God. He is saying here, the Lord Jesus is saying here, his words, the words of eternal life, cannot be received and believed unless the God who breathed life into the nostrils of the first man quickeneth. See this sign here in Genesis 2. God, the Holy Spirit, must come and breathe by the preaching of the gospel into your soul, making you alive spiritually to him, to indeed be made willing in the day of his power, to indeed be made to seek after salvation in him, that which you did not seek before. Him who quickeneth, make alive again, spiritually unto God. These words have no impact otherwise. They have no impact otherwise. I can do nothing. I can do nothing with these words. They're just words. But only if God the Holy Spirit come by the preaching of the gospel and he make it effectual to you. It does something. It has made the power of God unto salvation to you, because you will believe then. You won't believe me. You'll believe God. You cannot choose to follow Jesus. You will not choose to follow Jesus anyway. Not the real Jesus. To believe in Jesus and then be born again. How can you choose to be born? Any more than Adam could have influenced God the Holy Spirit, asking him to breathe the breath of life in him when he had no breath. How ludicrous is that thought? That something that be dead can indeed influence life for itself. But that is indeed what people with the false gospel of so-called free will proclaim. They are worshipping the creation rather than the creator, you see. If you credit anything at all of your salvation to be according to what you decided or chose or did, anything, then you are worshipping yourself. You did it. And take the credit. You did it. You saved yourself then. You're worshipping yourself as your own God. And that is what the majority of religion does, Christian and otherwise, in this world. It is idolatry. It's worshipping of man. But the only ones who truly know God as Saviour are made alive. Made alive by the Spirit of God. What a work this is. What made this happen so? 1 Peter 1 verse 3 says, according to his abundant mercy have begotten us again. He raised us to new life again, if we be in Christ. He did it. He made us spiritually alive to God. And so we are able to receive the gospel in spirit and in truth, and to do that spiritual work that we are commanded of God to repent and believe. When God the Holy Spirit comes in mighty power in the preaching of the gospel of Christ Jesus and Him crucified, He breathes new life into dead sinners. I fully expect Him to do that in the preaching of the gospel every week here. That's my desire. For fourthly, you have been made alive. If in Christ, if you truly know the Saviour, you have been made alive again by the Spirit of God. You know this is so, for He shows you Christ Jesus now. You know who He is. He's yours. And your first active breath is to call upon the name of the Lord. Not to call upon and to trust in your works. Not to call upon any man, but to call upon the name of the Lord and be saved. You are going in an opposite direction now. Not at enmity with God. Only in the old nature, which is nothing but sin. But not fully at enmity with God, for sin has no dominion over you now. Romans 7 again, for we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold unto sin. For that which I do, I allow not. You see, when you sin, which you will do nothing but sin in the flesh will only sin. In body, mind. But you hate it. You despise it. You don't love it anymore. For that which I do, I allow not. For what I do, that do I not. But what I hate, that do I. If then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that it is good. Now then, it is no more I. It's not the new creation made after the image of Christ Jesus, but indeed the Spirit dwells within now. It is not the new creation. Now then, it is no more I that do it. I'm crucified with Christ. And the life I live now, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me. But sin dwelleth in me. Do you see how Paul says these words? He sins. He knows he's a sinner saved by grace. But you know what? He refers to the sin, not as me. He refers to it something he despises. He goes on to say, who indeed will save me from the body of this flesh? But now the Spirit who dwells within the believer, this Spirit witnesses with our own spirit. That's what we're told, witnesses with our own spirit. The Spirit made alive now that we are the children of God. What a wondrous work of God to reveal Christ in us, to make us born again. You who are born again can now serve God aright. You could serve in newness of life the living God. It's impossible to serve God without being made alive. Anything you think is worship, anything you think you do, you offer to God, is despised of God and is filth. But now, in newness of spirit, we can serve the living God. We're told This is how we must be served. This is how we must be worshipped, in spirit and in truth. If anyone have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. For see what Hebrews 9:14 tells us. Hebrews 9:14. And we'll be done in a moment. Hebrews 9:14. How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. If you be seeking to serve God any other way, they're just dead works. They're vain works. They're nothing. But now, if made alive by the Spirit of God, if you've been born again of the Spirit of God to call upon the name of the Lord and be saved, if he's breathed this new life into you, you can do that which you could not do. You can worship God. I said a little earlier at the outset, when we read those words in Psalm 150, that I reckon you'll be surprised by what they really mean. So many quote those words in the psalm. Let everything that have breath praise the Lord. They sing it as a chorus. They make a noise. They have no idea whatsoever what it means. There is a sense in which God commands all flesh that everything that has breath praise the Lord. He says of all his creation, and for thy pleasure they were created. He indeed commands all to obey the gospel, but not all will, because indeed they are enmity with God, unless God come by his Spirit. Unless God come by his grace, not all will serve him. But yet, all man by nature, is duty bound to obey God. But there is something wonderful in this psalm here. Let everything that hath breath praise the Lord. Let everyone who God has breathed new life into, this is the greater context of this. Let all who have been given new life in Christ Jesus, the breath of life breathed in them by the Spirit of God at new birth, praise the Lord, for he is worthy to be praised.